Romans chapter 9, verse 13. Romans chapter 9, verse 13. We'll be looking at other verses surrounding Romans chapter 9, verse 13, but that's going to be the focus here. Romans chapter 9, verse 13. It's a quotation from the Old Testament prophet Malachi. Romans 9, verse 13. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Let's pray. Father, we praise you that you are so good to us. Lord, that you've loved us so much, more than we could ever know or fathom. And Father, we pray that as we meditate on this passage this morning, Lord, that you would make yourself known to us. We pray that, Lord, you would allow us to see the great love with which you have for us. God, we pray that you would melt our hearts for you as we see who you are and what you've done to save us from our sins. And so, God, come and lead us and teach us. Holy Spirit, work. We pray that you would save sinners, that you would build up your saints. Lord, that we would be encouraged, that we would be strengthened to go forth from here and live for your glory as we never have before. So please do this, Jesus, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. One pastor has said these words, "If there is anything admirable, if there is anything worthy of praise in all the universe, it is summed up in Jesus Christ. He is always infinitely admirable in everything and over everything supreme. He is sovereign and supreme over all plants and animals. He is supreme over all weather, all chemical processes, and all the amazing grace of antibiotics. He is supreme over all countries and governments and armies. He is supreme over all nuclear threats. He is supreme over politics. He is supreme, I'll add, over ISIS. He is supreme over all education and universities, no matter what they teach. He is supreme over all scholarship and science and research. He is supreme over all business and finance and industry and manufacturing and transportation. And he's supreme over the internet and all informational systems. As Abraham Kuyper famously said, there is not one square inch on planet Earth over which the risen Christ does not say, mine. Amen. That will preach. That is our God. That is King Jesus. And Romans 9 and our passage plead with us that God is sovereign and supreme over the internal destinies of every person who has ever lived and who ever will live. That's our God. That's the God of the Bible. That's the God in heaven. He is a sovereign God. He is not an old man in the sky hoping and hoping someone will just believe in him. He reigns. He rules. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the beginning. He's the end. He's the first. He's the last. And he does everything just as he pleases for his own glory. He always gets his way when he wants it, how he wants it, like he wants it. He doesn't need us. He is self-sufficient. This is the God of the universe. This is the God of the Bible. And there is not one human soul that has ever lived on planet Earth over which the God of the universe does not say, you are mine to use for my purposes in election for the praise of my glorious grace and for my purposes in the damnation for the praise of my glorious justice. Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated, teaches us this. It teaches us the truth of this statement on election on Romans 9 by Pastor Mark, that God's election or choice of individuals to salvation and his passing by others, leaving them in their sin unto damnation in hell, is not based on anything in the individuals themselves. It is not based on anything that they do, but it is based on the sovereign free will of God Himself alone. God's election or choice is based in Himself. Before I get into my 3 points on this short little verse, I want to look with you at Romans 9. I just want to read it to you and make some comments to put Jacob I loved and Esau I hated in context. So again, please turn to Romans chapter 9. In Romans chapter 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is trying to deal with a problem. And the problem is this. He has just written about these glorious truths of what we have in Christ in Romans 8. That if God is for us, who can be against us? That nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. That everything is working together for our good. And yet there seems to be a problem, because God has made wonderful and amazing promises to His ethnic people, Israel, and yet most of ethnic Israel has not believed the gospel. They have rejected their Messiah. And so the problem that the apostle brings up is, has God's word failed? He made promises to Israel, and He sent Israel's Messiah, and yet Israel, by and large, has rejected their Messiah. Has God's word failed? And the way that Paul answers that question is no. There is an Israel within Israel. There is a remnant within Israel. There is an elect within the physical Israel. Not all Israel is Israel. There's a spiritual Israel. And so look with me at Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 6. And follow along with me here, and I'll make some comments as we read it. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. So that's the problem he's dealing with. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. There are some Israelites that aren't Israelites. And not all are children of Abraham, because they are his offspring. So there are Israelites who are not children of Abraham, because they are his offspring. They're not children because they're his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said: about this time next year I will return, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born, and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of His call, she was told, "The older will serve the younger." As it is written, "Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." Now pause right there for a moment. So you have as close as you can get to one person. That they're conceived by the same mommy, the same daddy, by the same act of intimacy. They are twins in the womb. The same womb. They're twins. And the text says, before they had done anything good or bad. So God's not looking into the future to see how they would live. Before they had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose and election might stand, God chooses one and He does not choose the other. Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Now in our American, we have rights. What's the reaction to that? I'm thinking of 3 words. That's not fair. That's not fair. That's not fair. Now, if you have that reaction, you're reading the text properly. There are people who would read this text and come up with all kinds of reasons to try and make God fair and twist the Bible. But you see, that's exactly where Paul goes in the next verse. Look at verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? You see, that's where he's thinking. He knows that's what you're thinking. What shall we say? Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Is there injustice on God's part? By no means, he says. Verse 15. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will, depends not on human will. Oh, how we've made a God of free will in the evangelical church in America. And the Bible says it does not depend on human will. You see, we have a free will to go to hell. If God leaves us to our free will, we will always, only, consistently choose sin, death, and hell. Friends, we need a God who comes down and saves us from our free will. Who turns our will to love and delight and glory in Him. So verse 15, for He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Verse 17, for the Scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up. Remember, Pharaoh would not let God's people go out of slavery. And over again, the text says God hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. God hardened his heart. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. Now again, let's stop right there. You hear that and think, that's not fair. He raises Pharaoh up. He hardens his heart to show his power. And he has mercy on whom he wills. That's not fair. And you see, that's exactly what Paul answers in verse 19. This thought, that's not fair. Verse 19, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? Why does he still blame Pharaoh? How can he still hold Pharaoh accountable when he raised him up for this very purpose? He hardened his heart for this very purpose. Why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? Verse 20, but who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honored use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy which he has prepared beforehand for glory? So Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. Point number one, God is sovereign. God's sovereign electing love. God's sovereign electing love. God's hatred, and some of your versions might not even say hatred. Some versions change it, but I'll tell you, it means hatred. In the Greek, hatred means hatred. Translators even shy back from this truth. God's hatred of Esau is the dark backdrop that helps cause the sovereign love of God to shine more brightly for those who are saved. You see that? God's hatred of Esau is the dark backdrop that helps cause the sovereign love of God to shine more brightly for those who are saved. What does it mean for God to hate Esau? What does it mean for God to hate Esau? Well, this quotation comes from Malachi verses 1 through 3. Malachi chapter 1 verses 1 through 3. An oracle, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, the Lord says? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. And I have turned his mountains into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. So this is a kind of feeling that turns mountains into wastelands and leaves his inheritance to these desert jackal animals. Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Romans 9 verses 21 through 22. Romans 9 verses 21 through 22 speaks of the sovereign potter who makes out of the same lump some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use. God speaks of objects of wrath prepared for destruction. Look at verses 22 and 23 and 24. Verses 23 and 24. What if he did this? What if he did this choosing? Jacob loving and Esau hating. What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom he also called not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. You see, Jacob was called. Jacob was called. He was sovereignly loved and freely chosen by God. He was one of the objects of mercy prepared in advance for glory. Yet Jacob didn't deserve to be loved. We need to feel this. Jacob did not deserve to be loved. He deserved to be hated, just like Esau. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon says about this. There was nothing in Jacob that could make God love him. There was everything about him that might have made God hate him as much as he did Esau, and a great deal more. But it was because God was infinitely gracious that he loved Jacob, and because he was sovereign in his dispensation of this grace that he chose Jacob as the object of that love. Friends, we see the truth of this in Romans 9, verses 10 through 12. Not only that, but Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, it's not based on anything they did, anything they would do, either good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election, his choice, might stand, not by works, but by him who calls. She was told, the older will serve the younger. For Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Friends, God loves because he loves. He doesn't love because we're so lovely and lovable. He loves because he loves. Friend, do you know yourself to be as undeserving of the love of God as Jacob was? Do you know yourself to be undeserving of the love of God? We deserve to be hated like Esau. That's what we deserve because of our sin against this good and holy and righteous God. And so the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because we've sinned against God, friend, if you're here and an unbeliever, we want you to feel undeserving. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we want God to open your eyes to see that you are undeserving of God's love because of your sin against Him. And that He's angry with you. That He stands over you. Not in love, but in anger and wrath and judgment. And yet at the same time, he does stand over you in love. At the same time, he does stand over you in love because God loves sinners. He so loves the sinful world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus came into the world, this supreme one who is infinitely beautiful and glorious and loving. He lived a perfectly righteous and obedient life to God's holy law and died on the cross, bearing the wrath and judgment and curse of God, and rose up from the dead. He conquered sin, death, and hell. And now if you turn from your sins and believe in Him, He will save you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Friends, that is the good news of the gospel. If you're here this morning and that is new to you, or maybe it's not new and you've been in church after church and never believed it, friend, we want you to believe it. We want you to be saved. We want you to be changed by the gospel, because if your life isn't changed, you haven't met Him. You haven't met Him. We want you to meet Him. We want Him to change your life. Please come and talk to me or talk to one of the other believers here about this gospel. We want you to believe in Him and be saved. And for all of you believers, for all of you who've trusted Christ, God has sovereignly chosen you, and He's loved you because He loves you. Our love is so fickle. Our love is so fickle. I read how much money America spends on Valentine's Day. I read that America spends $700 million on their pets. On their pets for Valentine's Day. And 19,000 children starve to death today. That's not what we get for our loved ones. It's for our dogs. Friends, Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed not only for their sexual morality, but because they didn't love the poor. Because they lived with all their money and goods and comforts, and they disregarded the poor. That should make us tremble. Should make us tremble. Our love is so fickle. Our love is so fickle. We have all these lists of criterion for why we would love this person or love that person or do this or do that. God is not like us. God chooses the most unlikely, the most lovable, and says, "I will place my love on you." God loves because He is the fountain of all love. He chooses to place His love on us because He loves. It's unconditional. And that's good news for us. Friends, this is a truth that Jesus rejoices in. This is a truth not to argue and debate about. This is a truth to rejoice in. Look at Luke chapter 10, verses 21-22. Luke chapter 10, verses 21-22. Jesus rejoices in this truth that God loves because He loves, that God chooses whom He pleases. In that same hour, He, Jesus, rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, "I thank You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that You have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was Your gracious will." You see that? In one of the very rare places where the Bible says Jesus rejoices in the Holy Spirit, what does He rejoice in? That you have chosen to hide these truths from the wise and understanding and reveal them to little children. God's choice, His sovereign choice to do what He pleases, to love whom He pleases. And oh, friends, if you are here and you're a believer, you are special. You are special. You are chosen by God before the foundation of the world. God chose to place His love on you. You are a chosen priesthood, a royal race, a chosen race. Ephesians 1, verses 4-5, "Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ." And so God, the God of heaven, looks out over His fallen creation. And He would have been absolutely righteous and holy and just and merciful and loving to pass everyone by. Amen. To make everyone an Esau and hate them all for their sin. And yet in His love, in His mercy, if you're a believer in Christ this morning, He chose you. He chose you to save you from yourself and your sin and make you His child. Not because you are choosable or lovable, but simply because He chose to love you. Even in all your mess, in all your sin, in all your hate-worthiness, He says, I'm loving Jerry. I'm loving Kimberly. I'm choosing them to be mine forever. And I will invade their lives and make them beautiful. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Friends, this is the sovereign electing love of God, and it should humble us. It should fill us with delight that He chose us. Why me, Lord? Like that song, How Great and Awful is the Place. Why would He choose me? Why would He choose me? But He did. Because He loves you. Because He loves you. Point number two. God's loving mercy heart. God's loving mercy heart. Some of you here today don't feel loved. You don't feel loved by God. You look at the circumstances of your life and you think of this particular issue in your life, this particular thing you don't have that you wish you did have, or this particular thing that you do have, maybe a sickness or an illness or a hardship that you wish was outside of your life, not in your life, and you have this, and these things, these hardships, these circumstances, they cause you to question, does God really love me? Does God really love me? Some of you may be terrified that you are an Esau. Some of you may believe that you're hated by God. There are places in Scripture where God's Word seems to pronounce unchangeable certain judgment. And yet God has mercy on all those who humble themselves and repent and believe in Him. I just want to encourage you with this. For those of you who are here this morning and don't feel loved by God, for those of you who are here this morning and wonder if God loves you because of circumstances, if you're here this morning and you think, maybe I'm an Esau, maybe God hates me, maybe there's no hope for me, I want to speak to you and point out to you the mercy heart of God. One of the places this was made so clear to me in a time in my life where I was absolutely convinced that God hated me. I was absolutely convinced that I was not chosen by God. And I was absolutely convinced that the only thing that awaited me was eternity in hell forever. And God came to me and showed me His mercy heart. And the first place He did it was through Jonah. Do you remember the story of Jonah? Jonah was a prophet of God who God called to go and preach the word to this wicked city, Nineveh. And Jonah ran the opposite direction. And God sent a storm, and Jonah was thrown overboard because he finally fessed up to the sailors. I'm running from God. I'm running from the one true God who controls the wind and the waves, and the only hope for you is to throw me overboard. And so they did that, and the storm stopped, but God swallowed Jonah. God sent a big fish to swallow Jonah and keep him alive. Yes, I believe that happened. Yes, I believe that God told Noah to build an ark and had animals come in it and sent a universal flood that covered the earth with water. Yes, I believe all that. The Bible says it. I believe it. That settles it. And so God saves Jonah, sends him on his way to Nineveh. And Jonah goes to this wicked city and preaches a sermon. And the only part of this sermon we have recorded is in Jonah 4:3. 40 days, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. That's all. That's it. There's no mercy there. There's no hope there. It's just, in 40 days, Nineveh, you're done. Judgment. But what did they do? What did wicked Nineveh do? They must have heard about this God. They must have heard about how He's gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And He turns from doing harm. And they pleaded with God for mercy. And God had mercy. He saved. He saved. He didn't destroy them. And so Jonah 4:2, I know, Jonah said, I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. And so what I'd love for you to do here this morning is, if you're one of those who doubt God's love, if you wonder if He's loving towards you, cry to Him for mercy. Cry to Him for mercy. He has a mercy heart. He delights in having mercy. He does not willingly afflict the children of men. He does not delight in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn and live. And so come to Him and cry out for mercy. You see this in Peter's denial of Jesus. Jesus told Peter and his disciples, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. Where's the hope for Peter when he denies Jesus? What hope does he have if he remembers these words of Jesus? I will deny you before my Father in heaven. And yet what happens? Jesus is merciful to Peter. He's merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. And He restores Peter. He has mercy on Peter as Peter repents of his sins. Our friends, God delights in mercy. He delights when you come to Him and cry for mercy. Psalm 34:22, the Lord redeems His servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in Him. Jesus said in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. If you come to Jesus, He will not drive you away. He'll have mercy. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Psalm 147, 11, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him, in those who hope in His mercy. Ah, do you want to give the God of the universe pleasure? Then hope in His mercy. Hope in His mercy. And what is the basis? What's the basis of our experience of the mercy of God? Of the love of God? Of the salvation that we can have in our God? What is the basis of this mercy? Friend, the basis is that Jesus Christ was made like the hated Esau on the cross. Jesus Christ was made like the hated one on the cross. He was made an Esau. He was made like the pottery for common use. He was made an object of wrath fitted for destruction on the cross. Do you realize that's what is happening to Jesus on the cross? He is suffering the wrath of God on the cross for sinners. The only one who ever deserved the full, unadulterated, passionate fullness of the love of God. The only lovable one who deserved to be loved because He is lovable was made the hated one on the cross. The beloved Son in whom God was well pleased, the Lord Jesus Christ, He bore the wrath of God for the sins of all those who would ever repent and believe in Him on the cross. And then He rose up from the dead. He rose up and conquered. He conquered the grave. so that you can believe in Him and be saved and know that you're loved by Him. Spurgeon said, many persons want to know their election before they look to Christ, but they cannot learn it thus. It is only to be discovered by looking unto Jesus. So you wonder today, am I one of God's elect? Am I one of God's chosen one? Am I a Jacob beloved? Look to Jesus. Look to Christ. Believe in Him. Trust in Him. And you are God's chosen one. There will be no doubt about His having chosen you when you have chosen Him. Christian, God's choosing of you in Christ before the foundation of the world and the sending of His Son and crushing Him on that cross, both these gracious actions shout at you that He loves you with an unshakable, unchanging love. There is nothing better and nothing greater than the sovereign, electing love and mercy of God in Christ Jesus. May we all hope in it, tell others about it, and live moment by moment in light of it. And so let's end by thinking about Him. Let's think about Him. Let's think about my King, and my King on Valentine's Day. My King Jesus. My King is the lover of all lovers of all time. He's the Valentine of Valentines. His love far surpasses your ability to even understand or comprehend how much He loves. His love surpasses knowledge. His love is the only love that satisfies the deepest longings of the human heart. Oh, that we would get that. I pray God would allow us to get that. His love is the only love that satisfies the deepest longings of the human heart. You're not going to find it in chocolate. You're not going to find it in a man. You're not going to find it in a woman. You're not going to find it in children. You're not going to find it in money or stuff or prestige or power or a big church or fame or glory. It's not going to satisfy you. Jesus satisfies the human heart. His love was enough to satisfy the infinite everlasting Father for all eternity. So how much more must it satisfy your finite, frail human heart? That's amazing. Jesus satisfies the infinite, eternal God in the fellowship of the Trinity for all eternity. And we say He's not enough. He's enough for God. How much more than enough should He be for us? He loved so much that He took on human flesh, lived a perfect life, died the most horrifying death this world has ever seen, suffered the pains of myriads of hells in place of sinners, rose up from the grave triumphant over sin, death, and Satan, and ever lives to plead mercy for His beautiful blood-bought bride. That's my all-satisfying King. My King is more precious than more than 999 trillion universes of gold. And every other good gift in this life compared to Him is worth less than a penny. He commands me to hate everything else in comparison to the love I must have for Him. And He's worthy of all that kind of love and all that kind of hate. He's more valuable than the most precious gold and the most priceless diamond. His value far exceeds 999 trillion worlds with all their riches and pleasures. Whatever you love and value most in this life, Jesus exceeds that value in ways that are incomparable. That's my King. Do you know Him? He's the King of all beauty. He's the beauty of beauties. He's more beautiful than the most beautiful sunset because He made the sunset. He's more beautiful than the most breathtaking scenery in the universe because He made the universe and upholds it by the word of His power. He's more beautiful than the most stunning flower of the field because He made them all and sustains them all. He's more beautiful than the starry host and the most amazing phenomenon in the galaxy because the heavens are telling of His glory and He placed all the stars in the heavens to magnify His own beauty. He's more beautiful than the most gorgeous woman who has ever crossed the horizon of this world. She is created, but He created her. She is sinful, but He is perfect. She is finite, but He is infinite. She is the image, but He's the real thing. Friends, if the work of art of woman is so amazingly, breathtakingly, gloriously, speechlessly beautiful, and she is. Oh, how much more amazingly, breathtakingly, gloriously, speechlessly beautiful must the King who made her be. Amen. Brothers, I would just encourage you who struggle with lust, use this to fight lust. Praise God when you're tempted to look at a woman in lust. Just break out in praise. Father, you made such a beautiful creation. Help me see that you are more beautiful, for you made her. You made her. You are more beautiful. You are glorious. You are amazing. You are the beauty. Help me look at the beauty that you've made with purity of heart. Oh, he's more beautiful than we could ever dream or imagine. That's my King. That's my lover. Do you know Him? He's the lover who will never let you down. He always desires you just how you want to be desired. He always gives you just what you need. He's always excited to be with you. He always delights over you. He sings over you with loud shouts of great joy. He always passionately and purposely pursues you with passionate, pleasing pleasures. He not only loves you like no other, but He makes you feel loved like no other. He's always the most desirable of all lovers. You'll long for Him like you've longed for no one else. He'll take your breath away. He'll make you jump and shout and turn all about. He'll fill your stomach with joy and butterflies like no one you've ever met. You'll be so in love with Him that your body would explode if He didn't first give you a new glorified body to take in all His glorious beauty. He alone gives you the deepest, best, and longest lasting, intense pleasures that have ever crossed the horizon of this world. The most intense pleasures this world or any other lover in this world could offer you are only tiny candles compared to the blazing, infinite sun of our pleasure-giving, ravishing, all-satisfying God. In His presence is fullness of joy, and at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. He will give you pleasures that are out of this world for all eternity, beyond what you could ever dream or imagine. Friend, that's my King. That's our King. And that's what we have to look forward to in heaven someday, forever and ever, as joy only increases for all eternity. Friend, let's pray to this God and ask Him. Ask Him that He would help me to believe these things that I say. I mean, I can't tell you how sinful my heart is and that I don't believe these things. I don't believe these things so often in my feelings, in my mind, and in my heart. And so I need you to pray that I would believe these truths and that you would believe these truths and we would live in light of how great He is. And so let's pray that God would do this in us. Father, we need You. These things are true. You are this amazing. And Father, we confess that so often, Lord, we get so excited. We get so excited about so much lesser goods, Your gifts, instead of You, the gift giver. And Lord, we pray You would forgive us. And we pray, Lord, You would give us eyes to see and hearts to feel and minds to believe, Lord, the truths of what we know about You. Father, we pray You would allow us to experience You in new ways, to experience Your love, that we might be content in You in new and powerful ways, that You would fill us with Your Spirit and give us joy in the Lord, that we would be unshakable in Your love. And in Your love alone. And so God, do that in us. And then Father, we pray You would use us mightily as witnesses to go and proclaim to a dying world the love of God in Christ Jesus. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.